I'd like for you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Though I do want to say that I will not actually get to Revelation 2 until toward the end of the sermon. But I would like it in the ready, should we make it there. The book of Ephesians ends with a benediction. And a benediction is a blessing that is pronounced. It is to be received, to be embraced with great joy. And it's a benediction of grace, and it's one sentence. And I'd like to read it in three translations so you can really hear it. The ESV reads, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible." The NIV reads, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love." The old Phillips paraphrase or translation reads, "May God's grace be upon all who sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't misunderstand. It's a benediction. It's not saying you earn grace by loving Jesus with great intensity. It is the announcement of a blessing that is already a fact. Grace be with you because it is always with you. And may it especially find its place of rest upon those who really love Jesus. And so I wrote in my notes, thinking about those three translations, I want to love Jesus with an incorruptible love, with an undying love, with a sincere love, that is to say, a love that is without hypocrisy as much as possible. Or to put it differently, I want to be someone who is always increasing in my love for Jesus, loving Jesus more and more every single day. And so Phillips reads, "May God's grace be upon all who sincerely, undyingly love Jesus." I start this way because today I'm beginning a series of sermons simply titled, "Loving Jesus More." For those of you who attend here Sunday after Sunday, that ought to be no surprise. At the very beginning of the year, I promised to talk about what it means to love Jesus and reach people all year long. We print those four words on the front of our bulletin and we show it on our webpage, loving Jesus, reaching people. Hopefully that's our passion, our motto, what we want to be about in four words. Loving Jesus, reaching people. There are lots of ways to say that differently and certainly to say that better, no doubt. But it is the way we are saying it in these days. We want to be people, we want to be families, and we want to be a community of Christ lovers who are zealous not only in our love and our affection for Jesus, but in our love and affection for a lost world so that we reach people so that they too can know and love the Jesus that we know and love. And my argument has been that to say it that way, loving Jesus and reaching people, is rooted in the experience of a true disciple, and it is rooted in the great commands of Scripture. Here's what I mean. When Jesus called his disciples, his first disciples, saying, "Come, follow me," They left their possessions, and at great cost and at willing sacrifice, they followed Jesus in the most literal sense. But Jesus did not simply say, follow me. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, follow me. Join my band of disciples. Live close to me. Listen to my priorities. Listen to the truth that comes from me that sets you free. Live close to me. Enjoy intimacy with me. In other words, Jesus, when he says, follow me, is saying, get to know me and fall in love with me. And I will make you fishers of men. That is, I'll send you out to tell of the thrill and the power of the gospel so that you may catch souls alive for Jesus, that they too may love him. Or another way to illustrate that, to say loving Jesus and reaching people is the heartbeat of Scripture, is to remember that when we say we want to love Jesus more, we're going hard after filling what is called the Great Command. You remember Jesus said, the greatest of all commands is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, meaning that we are to love him supremely above all else with all energies and with all emotions and with all affections and with all our rational capacities and with all our strength. We are to love him. And no commandment is greater than that. But hooked to that commandment is not only the Great Commandment, but the Great Commission, where Jesus says to us that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and reach people so that they can also know and love him. So when we say loving Jesus, we are essentially confessing that we want to be a people who go hard after obeying the Great Command. And when we say reaching people, we are declaring that we want to be a people who fulfill the Great Commission. So it's not a jingle. It's not a simple thing. It is a deeply biblical calling for us to love Jesus and to love him more and to love him in community. And with that love, to go out and reach people that they might also love him. That's what we want our passion to be. And so today, I think I'm ready to focus on what it means for us to love Jesus and what it means for us to love Jesus more. But there is a spiritual nervousness in my soul also. Let me explain. One of the great rules of writing is that, if you want to be published, is never write anything that you lack any understanding about. Write what you know is the rule. Think through the subject from all angles and from all sides and get as many answers to the questions as possible and become almost an expert on the theme before you write. Because once it's in print and before the eyes, it's there to be judged. Write what you know. That is a very difficult rule to follow when you're preaching about loving Jesus and loving Jesus more. What I'm trying to say is, I'm no expert lover when it comes to loving Jesus. And I can't keep that rule because I'm one that needs to love him more, as much, if not more, than all of you. I came face to face with that reality, and it's not just a claim to humility. I really believe that. I started thinking along these lines back in September of last year when I'm sure, in the providence of God, I purchased a book, a small book, by Philip Rankin, the president of Wheaton College, simply titled, Loving Jesus More. Small book. 8 chapters. I decided, you know what? I'll just read 1 chapter a week and think about this theme and seek to love Jesus more. And I remember on that September day, about 2 hours after I had bought that book, I opened up to the first chapter and I read the first chapter. And then the second chapter. And 5 and a half later, I had read all the chapters. It was so rich, and Jesus was showing me so many areas in my life where I was not loving Him to the extent that I should love Him. But His rebuke was sweet, because there's a lot of hope in that book and a lot more in the Bible that we really can love Jesus more than we do. Do you believe that? In one sentence, Rankin writes, "There is hardly anything we need in the Christian life more than loving Jesus more." You really can't think of anything more necessary. If you doubt that, listen to Jesus Himself speaking to both His disciples and a larger crowd. He said these stunning words in Matthew 10, verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying, I know you have other legitimate loves. And you would do anything for your family, for your dad and your mom and your sons and your daughter, your wife or your husband, but you must love me supreme even over them. Hear the verse again. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I don't know if we ever reach a place where we can say, I do that perfectly. But it certainly is to be our passion and our pursuit to love Him with the greatest of all intensity and zeal and affection and delight and joy that is possible. So I'm preaching on loving Jesus more, not because I'm a good lover of Jesus, but because I want to love Jesus more. And I want all of us to love Jesus more, to be known as a congregation of believers who are zealous about giving our devotion and our adoration and all of our affections to Him. And are you willing to come along with me on this journey to look into the New Testament and see what love looks like when we really love Jesus? Now, if that's our purpose and goal over the next several Sundays, I think that we need to understand something about who we are as individuals, as we sit under the Word preached, inviting us and urging us to love Jesus more. In other words, not everybody will come at the theme of loving Jesus more in exactly the same way, because we're very different people. And because that is true, I want to offer some clarification on who this series is for. Let me just list it for you and I'll flesh it out. This series on loving Jesus more, this series is for all of us who don't love Jesus, but want to love Jesus. That's one kind of person. This series is also for all of us who do love Jesus and want to love Jesus more. And finally, this series is for all of us whose love for Jesus has grown cold. So somewhere in those three kinds of person, you find yourself, and who knows, there may be a mix of all three. I should say that there actually is one more kind of person. The skeptic among us. And grateful that you are here. Maybe you're someone who says, what's all this about Jesus? Why all this business? Why all this thrill? Why all this focus about Jesus? And you're skeptical. Your skepticism may be gracious toward believers, or it may be hostile toward Christ. Remember Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, talking about a skeptic and not a nice one. A hater of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did to him? Jesus saved a hater of Jesus and made him into a lover of Jesus. And so if by chance there is a skeptic among us, you are welcomed. You are loved. You are prayed for. And Jesus is infinitely worthy of your consideration. And so if you're going to be here among us who love Jesus in varying degrees, why don't you just say to Him, oh Jesus, I'm skeptical of You, but show me my sin and show me Yourself as my Savior and save me from my skepticism. And who knows what Jesus might do? He is so savingly powerful, great and gracious, mighty and merciful. Ask that you might hear the voice of Christ and see His glories and experience His mercies. So let's think about who you are and who this series is for. It is for those of us who don't love Jesus, but who do want to love Jesus. And I know that you are here in this room. In fact, the number might be far larger than most of us think. You want to come to faith in Jesus. You have read the Scriptures from time to time. You are anxious to experience a kind of assurance that makes you certain of Jesus. You want to love Him. But you don't feel like that you can love Him. Did you know just a week or so ago I was talking to a young man, and he said to me, I so want to come to faith in Christ. I have put myself on this journey. I want to get to the place where I can love Him. And he's been reading Christian books, books on apologetics, books that are encouraging him to consider the arguments, the rational arguments for the faith. He's even been praying and fasting as much as possible as he's read the Bible and talking to Christian friends. And he and I were talking. And I said to him, now I know I'm a pastor and I know that I'm older than you, but I get you. Your experience is mine. And I shared with him how, in spite of the fact that my grandfather led me to faith in Jesus when I was 16, there was a long period of time when I struggled. Am I sure of Jesus? And I prayed that prayer from Mark 9 so many times. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I felt this uncertainty. And oh, I wanted to love Jesus, but I didn't feel as though I could love Jesus because I wasn't necessarily sure of Jesus. And one day I remember a professor saying to us in a class, urging us to read through the Gospel of John in 1 week. It's 21 chapters, reading 3 chapters a day, and keep reading. And he told us that the Gospel of John was written If you look at John 20, verses 30 and 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He said, John wrote his book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to persuade you. And so he urged us to pray that who Jesus is will become a burning reality in our souls. And I read John's gospel over and over, and I read Luke's gospel and Mark's and even Matthew's gospel. And I remember the day as I was reading. And I can still feel the emotions when I read that sentence from Thomas's confession at the end of the book, where he says to Jesus, doubting Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And in my heart, I said, you know, it's true. That's who he is. He's mine. And it wasn't a great, robust faith moment, but faith and certainty began to grow. And I told the friend, the young man that I was talking to, Jesus is able to make himself known to you. The Gospels are written for that very purpose. Do you know how Luke's Gospel starts? Luke is a painstaking historian. He does careful research. He goes around and interviews the eyewitnesses. One almost wonders, did he get to talk to Mary, the mother of Jesus? Did he talk to some of the shepherds? Did he talk to the healed leper? He went around interviewing all of these eyewitnesses. And he said, I'm writing my gospel to one person. His name is Theophilus, that you may be sure of Jesus. Let me read it for you. This is how Luke's gospel begins. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have declared them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now listen, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. Isn't that precious? That you may have certainty. If you want to love Jesus, as you are listening to the sermons in this series, the best possible thing you can do is carefully and prayerfully read the Gospels. You know, Tim Keller, in a book on Mark, he once said, we often think of Jesus Christ as the object of faith, and that is true. He is the focus of our faith. He's the one we believe in and trust and love and worship. We fix our eyes on Him. He's the author of our faith. But Keller also said, and he's right, He's the source of our faith. Faith comes from Him. So go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I want to believe in you, and you are the source of that belief. Create faith within. Help me overcome my unbelief and keep looking at His verbal portrait into the Gospels until your heart is satisfied that He is glorious and merciful. This series is for you. Secondly, this series is for those of us who love Jesus, and we want to love Jesus more. I hope there are a lot of us here. I'm hoping I'm in that number. You are the kind of person that loves Jesus. You really love Him. And you want to love Him more. And the reason you want to love Him more is because you know what the Bible says. You read the Word of God. You know about those verses in the Bible that talk about loving Jesus. For example, you read Ephesians 6, verse 24. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. And you say, oh yes, more love for Jesus, that my love for Him is undying and incorruptible. You read verses like John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, oh yes, I need more of a heart filled with love for Jesus. A heart that is inclined to obey Jesus, not out of duty, but out of delightful love. I need more love for Jesus. Or you read 1 Peter 1:8. Here's a verse you ought to memorize. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy. Somebody explain to me how you do that. Rejoice with joy. How else can you rejoice? It's a double punch. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You read that. Oh, I can't see Jesus. Oh, but I want to love Him with that kind of exuberant joy that is almost inexpressible. It's too much for words. Read verses like that. We say, yes, I love Jesus. He died for me. He rose for me. He's my Savior. He loves me. I need to love Him more. Philip Rankin helps us a little bit. Listen closely to this short paragraph. If we say that we want to love Jesus more, then we are admitting that we do not love Jesus as much as we should. Logically, the only people who can love Jesus more are the people who love Him less. I love that. Listen to it again. Logically, the only people who can love Jesus more are the people who love Him less. And this is true of us all. Our love is limited, not just for one another, but for Jesus Himself. Don't you want to just stop and pray, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee? I just think that is not a rebuke. It's such an encouraging truth. And here's why. Jesus cannot possibly love you more. We never find it necessary. Jesus, love me more. You're not loving me enough today. Jesus loves you as much today as He will love you in heaven someday. Think about that. Someday when you're in heaven and you see His glory and you are made perfect and sinless and worship Him and praise Him and love Him without barrier and without sinfulness, do you think Jesus is going to say, well, I used to love you, but boy, I really love you now? He cannot love you more than the cross. His love never intensifies because it is maxed out on intensification. He loves you with the totality of His glorious, infinite, unchanging, inexhaustible, loving self. But we can certainly love Him more, can't we? And He is so patient with us as we grow in that love. How encouraging. Do you remember that woman in Luke 9? She goes into Simon the Pharisee's house and she has a bad reputation. She's called three times in the passage, the sinner. That sinner. She's a sinner. And the way it reads in the passage, you're supposed to pick up on the clue. She's quite the sinner. You know the kind of sinner. Not the kind that comes to Pharisees' dinners. But she has been forgiven by Jesus. And she loves Jesus. And the picture there is that she falls at his feet and weeps with joy, tears on his feet, and wipes his feet clean with her hair. And she breaks out this expensive box of perfume that's worth a year's salary at least, and she just wastes it on his feet. And Simon the Pharisee is beside himself. He is a stupefied man at that point. He's misreading the whole thing. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let that sinner touch him. Are you out of your mind, Pharisee? That's all Jesus likes to do, is touch and love and receive sinners. That's what he's about. But if you stop and think for a moment, this woman's love was a humble love, because she took the posture of humility and she bowed at the feet of Jesus and humbly gave him her heart's adoration. It's a public love. She did not care what the Pharisees and the crowd thought of her. And believe you me, she knew what they thought of her. All that mattered was, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to love him in a public way. And she loved him extravagantly. She loves him above all else. And in a costly way, she just wastes her perfume. Extravagance. One commentator said, love gone mad. Yes, that's the way we want to be. There's more love for Jesus possible for us. I was thinking about this passage on New Year's Eve. And I was reading it, and I promise I read it for a couple of hours. And I wrote a long prayer about it, of which I would like to only read to you one short paragraph. I think this is what we need to be about. If you love Jesus and want to love him more, like that woman, maybe we should be praying something like this. Lord Jesus, give me much love for you. Increase my love for you each day this year. Give me humble, joyous, weeping, sacrificing love for you. Oh, for a deep, extravagant, and public love for you that overrides any fear of what others may think of my love for you. Let's go for more love for Jesus. He can't love us more. He's loved us to the nth degree. And knowing he loves us, let's go for more love for him. So much happens and changes, as you'll see in this series, when you really love Jesus. But there's a third kind of person, and it possibly could be a lot of us. This series is for those of us who have grown cold in our love for Jesus. You love Jesus less today, in other words, than you once did. Over a stretch of time, it may be a short period of time, it may be a long period of time. Over a stretch of time, for whatever reason, unique to you, no doubt, your love for Jesus has grown cold. Did you know Jesus himself says that that's a characteristic of the last days? In Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But we don't have to wait till the last days. The love of many is growing cold. Love for Jesus. Do you remember that hymn we sometimes sing? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Listen, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. The author is saying, I know this proneness toward coldness, to wander away from the God I love. Seal my heart. Well, one day, Robert Robinson in the mid-1700s was riding in a stagecoach. And there was a woman in the stagecoach, and she was whistling this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And when she finished whistling this hymn, she looked at this man, she knew who he was, and said, what do you think of the hymn I'm whistling? Do you like the tune? And the man, Robert Robinson, looked at her and he said exactly these words, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. He had given in to the proneness to wonder. That can happen to me. It has. It can happen to you. Maybe it has. It can happen to a whole congregation. And now we're ready to finish. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, we read this letter. It's a congregation that believes all the right things and does all the right things, but with cold, indifferent hearts, little or no love for Jesus. To the angel in the church at Ephesus write the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and are found to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Oh, that our church would be like that. You are steadfast against false teachers. Your doctrine is in order. Your creedal confession is spot on biblically. And you're even suffering, and you're staying true to the faith. How could anything be wrong there? And remember, this is Jesus talking to a church through a letter. And in verse 4 we read, But I have this against you. Now think about that. The Jesus who can never, ever love you more, who loves you supremely and infinitely and inexhaustibly and glorious, nevertheless is willing to say, out of my irreversible loving heart toward you, I have something against you. So it's a merciful Jesus talking to us. And what does he say? That you have abandoned. Other versions read, you have left. Still another, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You once loved me. You still believe and do the right things, but out of cold, indifferent hearts. Your hearts have grown cold toward me. You no longer give me your primary, your best love. You no longer remember that I once said to you, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not love son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. His love hasn't changed and never will. But oh, how necessary it is for us as an individual and for us as a congregation. Would Jesus say that to me? And if he would, hallelujah, he doesn't stop loving. And let's go hard after loving him more. And verse 5 tells us how to do it. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember. Remember who He is. Think about who Jesus is and why He's so worthy of your love. Repent. Confess your cold heart of indifference. And just ask Him to forgive you. How sweet is forgiveness? And then do what you did before. That is, cultivate a deep love for Jesus, especially by meditating in His Word and talking to Him. And the more you get to know Him, the sweeter will be your love for Him. I so want to love Jesus Christ more. I don't see the pursuit of loving Jesus more as a project or as a duty to be performed, but as a joyous adventure to be pursued. Because we are only loving someone whose love we don't have to earn and whose love we cannot lose. Isn't that the meaning of the word grace, by the way? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with those who love Him with an undying, irresistible, sincere love. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I experience a mix of emotions, sometimes realizing that we could never be more loved by You because we're so infinitely loved by You. Sometimes that thought creates in me a humble silence. I don't know what to say. It's so great is Your love, and sometimes an exuberant joy. But whatever my response of love is, I'm glad that there is in my heart and in our hearts love for You, Jesus. We do love You. We want to love You. We want to love You more. And so we ask that as we go through the Holy Scriptures, that You would make us a people who delight in You. A people who love You from the heart, and our love from the heart issues in obedience more and more. And Lord, if we have cold, indifferent hearts, and if we haven't been thinking about You or talking to You or listening to You for some significant period of time or even a few days, and our hearts have grown cold, we remember who You are right now. The One who loves us with a love that will not let us go. And we ask You to forgive us, and we come back to You, and we ask You to make us a people who humbly love You, who publicly love You, who extravagantly love You. And thank You that while You are making us people who love You more, You are so gracious and so content with the measure of love that You presently have from us. How sweet is Your grace. Amen and amen.